Good morning. Can you hear me? Am I on? Good. Good to see you this morning. Let me invite you to bow for prayer. Let's pray once again. Our God and Father, we need to hear it again this morning in life storms, in our times of despair, in the questions of our dark night, and in a world that allures us with its many lies. Where is our true hope found? Where are our fears stilled? Where does our striving cease? Where do we know comfort? And where can we find ultimate rest but in you alone? You who is our all in all. Our God and Father, our Lord Jesus Christ, Holy Spirit, we thank you, three in one, that you are active in our hearts and in our lives today. May you become our all in all, and may we be encouraged even through this message to turn our hearts to you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. 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 Well, we've been spending part of the summer in the Old Testament book of the Psalms. We're just in the midst or towards the end of our short series after a substantial study in the book of Romans. And in some ways, as I've been thinking about these two series, the Romans study and now the Psalm study, there's this different mood, isn't there? Romans was filled with rich doctrine and theology, and it gave us hopefully a fresh appreciation for the grace of God and for the magnificence of the gospel. But the Psalms are rich in another way, aren't they? The Psalms, they bring us in touch with the intenseness of human emotion. We see and we feel with the psalmists. And I believe that's why perhaps we may often be drawn to the Psalms. I don't know about you, but I probably most often find myself going back to the Psalms and reading them over, because they not only speak to us about God, the Psalms have a way of speaking for us to God. They speak for us to God. They bring our feelings to God. They bring our struggles, our questions, and our hearts to God. And so the Psalms are really filled with a lot of emotion. They are charged with exuberant expressions of joy. We see in them testimony of heartfelt gratitude, but also we see in them the very honest feelings of sadness, don't we? Sadness and despair and anger even, grief, remorse, shame, doubt, and even depression, things that are very, very real in our human experience. Well, today I want to invite us to look at Psalm 39. So let me read the psalm to you in its entirety so that we gain a sense of the context of the psalm and also the mood of this psalm. It is a psalm of David, and he writes here, he says, "I said, I will guard my ways that I may not sin with my tongue. I will guard my mouth with a muzzle, so long as the wicked are in my presence. I was mute and silent. I held my peace to no avail. In my distress, it grew worse. My heart became hot within me. As I mused, the fire burned. Then I spoke with my tongue. O Lord, make me know my end and what is the measure of my days. Let me know how fleeting I am. Behold, you have made my days a few handbreadths, and my lifetime is as nothing before you. Surely all mankind stands as a mere breath." Selah. Have you come across the word Selah before? It's come up a few times in the study of our Psalms. Have you ever wondered what that word means? Well, Selah is really a word that is frequent in the Psalms. It appears 71 times. This is just on a side note. 71 times in the Psalms, and its meaning is somewhat ambiguous. So if you're not sure what it means, there are a lot of Bible scholars that aren't sure what it means. It may just be as simple as indicating a break in the song, since it is sometimes translated as a division or a break. But other scholars trace the meaning of the word back to the word praise or to lift up. And some Bible scholars, they just combine the two ideas and they say, well, obviously here is a break in the psalm that is inviting the congregation to stop, to reflect, and to praise or to lift up the name of the Lord. Anyways, that was just extra this morning. Back to the psalm, verse 6. And here we do sense this turmoil, this emotion in David, the writer of the song. Verse 6, surely a man goes about as a shadow. Surely for nothing they are in turmoil. Man heaps up wealth and does not know who will gather. And now, O Lord, for what do I wait? My hope is in you. Deliver me from all my transgressions. Do not make me scorn. Do not make me the scorn of the fool. I am mute. I do not open my mouth, for it is you who have done it. Remove your stroke from me. I am spent by the hostility of your hand. When you discipline a man with rebukes for sin, you consume like a moth what is dear to him. Surely all mankind is a mere breath. Selah. Hear my prayer, O Lord, and give ear to my cry. Hold not your peace at my tears, for I am a sojourner with you, a guest like all my fathers. Look away from me, that I may smile again before I depart and am no more. Well, we can tell that this is not a psalm of jubilation or a psalm of thanksgiving. We'll probably get to one of those next Sunday. But Psalm 39 here contains really elements of lament. It's a lamentation. It speaks of David's intense distress, as well as it is a psalm of confession. There's confession of sin. And so the thoughts that David expresses here in the psalm are certainly impassioned, and they are full of emotion, as many of these psalms are. And I said, I will guard my ways that I may not sin with my tongue. I will guard my mouth with a muzzle so long as the wicked are in my presence. This is what he wants to do. These are his intentions. But he didn't count on his emotions rising up within him, because he goes on to say, I was mute and silent. I held my peace to no avail, and my distress grew worse. I was mute and silent. I held my peace to no avail. My distress grew worse. My heart became hot within me. As I mused, the fire burned. Then I spoke with my tongue. Have you ever resolved that you will guard your mouth with a muzzle? That you will not speak? That you will hold your tongue? That you will bite your lip? If you've been married for a while, you learn that it is sometimes better to swallow your words, isn't it, than to give them free rein. But what happens in our heart? Have you ever had a hot heart? When someone accuses you, or someone challenges you, or misrepresents you, or makes fun of you, can you then guard your mouth easily, or do things easily spill out? David must have been aware of the potential for his words to do great damage. And we may remember what James writes in chapter 3 of his book, when he says, and the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life. That's how powerful our words can be, James 3:6. And then in verse 8, James says, no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. Be careful with your words, saying. But what do you do when your heart becomes hot within you, as David says in verse 3 of Psalm 39? Well, here in the psalm, we really don't know the particulars of David's situation, but verse 8 in the psalm gives us a bit of a clue. It says there, deliver me. He's saying, Lord, deliver me from all my transgressions, from my sins. Do not make me the scorn of the fool. And we can see here that David somehow, he was feeling this great big weight of God's discipline in his life. And as David was brought down low by God, under God's discipline, people must have been mocking him. And David resolved, perhaps in the beginning of the psalm, as he shared, not to engage these wicked people. But then his heart became hot within him, and his emotions got the best of him. I think we may understand what that's like. You find that sometimes you just react. Something happens, somebody says something, you react, you don't think. You didn't intend to, you didn't plan on it, you just acted on your feelings. Frustration somehow arose in you, maybe anger. The words just came out before you could stop yourself. Emotions of impatience, of defensiveness. Emotions of worry sometimes. You didn't want to worry about one thing or another. You wanted to trust the Lord, but worry just came over you. Anxious thoughts, they just invaded your heart and mind. Or envy. Or lust. It just rose up in you. Self-pity. Discouragement. You didn't want to give in to discouragement, but it just happened. I mean, some of us are wired that way. We just go there easily. Our feelings can so easily take over our lives. Do you find that? Do you find that your feelings have great influence on you? And you see, the Psalms, they have a wonderful way in which to address our emotions, perhaps like no other book in the Bible. And you see, there are two mistakes that are easily made when it comes to our emotions. In our culture, for one, we see that feelings are often given undue supremacy. Go with your heart. You ever hear that? If it feels good, do it. Right? Well, this is just how I feel, and I have to go with my feelings. Our feelings, if we let them, they will dominate our lives. They will rule us. They will master us. I saw a quote the other day that said, if something feels off, if something feels off, it is. Is that true? If something feels off, then it is off, in other words. Is that true? Isn't it possible that our feelings could be misleading us? Isn't it true that our feelings could obscure what is real? Samuel Adams, not the beer brand, by the way, but Samuel Adams, the one of the founding fathers of the United States of the 18th century, he once said this. He said, mankind are governed more by their feelings than by reason. Mankind are governed more by their feelings than by reason. This was in the late 18th century. He said that. And if that was true back then, certainly true today, isn't it? But this is really a dangerous way in which to live our lives. And I believe that we see the fruit, we see the results of this way of life all around us today.
as it leads to so much pain and brokenness and error and confusion if we allow emotions to rule our lives. One prime example of being dominated by feelings as evidenced in our society is being addressed today as people will be standing on Harvey Avenue holding up signs proclaiming the value of life. Did you know that 1/4 of all of our children are missing in Canada today? 1/4 of all of our children are missing in Canada today. 1/4 of our children have been and are being killed by abortion. And isn't it true that often, perhaps not always, but often, it is so because people decide on the basis of, I feel this is the best way for me. I feel my emotions tell me that this is the better decision for me to make. Instead of doing what is right, no matter what my feelings may tell me. Our feelings, if we let them, they will master us and they will make us into villains. But there is another mistake that we can make, and this is probably more prevalent in the church. There's another mistake we can make, and that is to be uncomfortable with our feelings, to disregard our feelings, to deny the depth and the power of our emotions, to stuff our feelings down, deep down inside, which also leads to breakdown. Also leads to ill health, it leads to stagnation in our lives, leads to all kinds of problems. And you see, the Psalms are so beautiful because they show us a third way in which to deal with our feelings. The Psalms would teach us not to stuff them, but also not to let them rule over us. But instead, the Psalms constantly encourages us to bring our emotions to the Lord. To be honest about our feelings in prayer, even if they should be misguided feelings. Yes, don't let your emotions rule your actions. Don't let them rule your attitudes, but also don't deny your emotions. Don't pretend that they don't exist or that they're not real. God already knows our heart. He already knows our weakness. He already knows our struggle. He knows our anxious thoughts. He knows the reactions that so easily spring up from our hearts as a response to the feelings that we deeply feel. And so the Psalms really are an excellent teacher to show us how to manage our emotions by bringing them to the Lord, by naming them, by acknowledging them, by being honest about them, by pouring out our hearts to God so that our feelings then may be met by God's truth. So that our feelings, which are very real, our feelings which can be shared openly and honestly with the Lord, will then be measured within the context of God's truth, within the greater reality of the wisdom and the certainty of God's perspective. Because if we have raw emotions without God's perspective, we often go off and end up somewhere where we don't want to go. And you know, this is precisely what we see here in our text in Psalm 39. David, led by the Holy Spirit, after he finds that his heart is burning, he finds perspective in the midst of all of his emotional turmoil. Verse 4, O Lord, and we believe that he penned this in the Spirit, that the Holy Spirit really used David to teach him here as he pens that, as he writes this. O Lord, make me know my end and what is the measure of my days. Let me know how fleeting I am. Behold, you have made my days a few handbreadths, and my lifetime is nothing before you. Surely all mankind stands as a mere breath. Surely a man goes about as a shadow. Surely for nothing they are in turmoil. For nothing they are in turmoil. Man heaps up wealth and does not know who will gather. And so here, what I want us to see from our text is that in the first three verses here, we see David's intense feelings. Number one, we see him turning to God with his emotions. That's an important step. I'm afraid we often don't want to go there. But he's turning to God with his emotion, laying bare his inner turmoil in the opening of this song. And so this song is an encouragement to us not to hide our hot hearts, our true feelings. We can come to the Father as we are. But then secondly, next in verses 4 through 6, we see David turning to God and discovering God's truth. He's discovering perspective. He's discovering God's perspective. And this is absolutely crucial. You see, we don't just pour out our feelings to God and bleed all over the place with our emotions. We seek to gain God's perspective on our circumstances that may then lead us to react in healthy ways. And in this case, God's perspective can be summarized this way. God's perspective is, hey, David, life is short. Did you know that? Life is short. Isn't this reminiscent of Solomon's assessment in the book of Ecclesiastes? Vanity. It's all vanity. What matters, Solomon teaches us, is to see the sovereignty of God. For who is able to straighten what he has bent? Chapter 7, verse 13 of Ecclesiastes. God is in control. Who is able to straighten what he has bent? Why are you getting so upset about stuff? Why are you letting your emotions run away? Don't you know that God is sovereign? And all the little stuff that we sweat is inconsequential, because what matters, Solomon says, is to fear God and to keep his commandments. 12:13. Because God is real. God has the right perspective on life, on all of life. And so we turn to God. We take our emotions to God, and we then turn to God also to gain perspective. You know, we cannot miss the contrast here in Psalm 39 between the first three verses of David's feeling upset and hurt and maybe unjustly treated, against the backdrop of this truth of verse that we find in verses 4 through 6, that all of these bumps on our road are very small indeed, given that we are only here for a very, very short time. Very short time. And how essential is it for us, for all of us, to have this truth perspective in our lives? Well, Lord, make me know my end. We're not going to be here forever. And what is the measure of my days? Let me know how fleeting I am. Behold, you have made my days a few handbreadths, and my lifetime is as nothing before you. Surely all mankind stands as a mere breath. Surely a man goes about as a shadow. Surely for nothing they are in turmoil. Man heaps up wealth and does not know who will gather. Moses echoes this very truth in Psalm 90, verse 12, where he says, so teach us to what? Teach us to number our days aright, so that we may gain a heart of wisdom. So that we may gain a heart of wisdom. You see, our emotions will be triggered by the stuff of life. We can't help that. We can't avoid it, but our emotions can be held in check as we gain God's perspective on things. And in this case, when we come to see the brevity of our existence here in this life, our hearts, our emotions will be prone to react to life's trials and irritations. And we will react often with disproportionate intensity. Unless we come to gain God's perspective on the temporariness of our time that we are spending here. And then those trials, all of a sudden, don't seem so big anymore, right? It's not as big a deal. And our feelings won't be affected in the same way if we realize God's perspective on it. And so we turn to God for perspective. You know, it's kind of like going camping, for me at least. You know, I'm not much of a camper, I confess. I like camping, but I'm good for about 2 nights in the tent. That's kind of my limit. I look forward to the guys' camp out every year, end of May. But I'm kind of glad we don't go for a whole week, guys. You know, 3 nights is usually good for me. For a short time, I gladly put up with sleeping on a hard surface in a tent. I gladly put up with not sleeping. Most of the time I don't sleep up there. Or I put up with not having shower facilities, put up with the bugs, put up with using an outhouse, eating hot dogs 3 times in a row for meals. You know, it's okay. It's really not a big deal. Why is it not a big deal to me? Because I know it's short. I know it's short. It's just for a couple of nights, and I make the best of it, and I don't get irritated usually or bent out of shape by the absence of my comforts. Why is it okay? Why don't I get emotionally bent out of shape on those weekends? Why is it that I don't react and lash out at the guys that are there? Because I know that in a couple of days, I will be back home in my bed. And I have a full fridge that I can visit at any time that I want. And I have a hot shower to look forward to. Do you get the picture? You see, in light of eternity, we are only here a couple of days. We're only here a couple of days. It's like a few hand breaths. It's like a shadow. How long does a shadow last? C.S. Lewis famously called this world the Shadowlands, the Shadowlands. This life is a, if we want to keep with the camping theme, really this life is a small spark from a campfire in comparison to the sun. That's what our life is here. It's a small spark that jumps out of the fire and dies in comparison to the greatness and size of the sun. Life is very, very short. Verse 6, surely for nothing they are in turmoil. Don't we get bent out of shape far too easily, recognizing that we're only here for a couple of days? Don't we far too easily allow our emotions to run away with us, considering that this is just a very short stopover? So when stuff happens that is uncomfortable for us or aggravating or irritating, it's real. I get that. Right? It is very much real to us. Can we be honest with our emotions? Absolutely. Can we be honest with the Lord in prayer and bring these things to Him, our frustrations, our temptations? But we measure every situation against the reality that this is just a short camping trip that we're on, and our real home is still waiting for us where we won't have to put up with the present time irritation. And then I wonder if our emotional outbursts and reactions would subside or change or diminish. And so if we turn to the Lord with our emotions and we turn to the Lord for perspective, And then stuff happens that ticks us off, and we are tempted to justify ourselves or lash out or defend ourselves, or temptations come and we're about to go off with our emotions, doing stuff that feels good but will hurt us in the end and hurt others, or tribulations that enter into our lives and we want to, we're about to allow these things to ruin our day, to maybe even ruin our lives. Can we say, Lord, it hurts? Yes. Lord, it adds stress to my life. Yes. It makes me sad, Lord. Yes, it does. I feel offended, Lord. Absolutely. It feels terribly unfair. Yes, Lord. But Lord, your truth has shown me how to evaluate these present circumstances. Your truth helps me see another picture, another perspective. Your truth allows me to reclassify my emotional response. Here's what's real. Your truth is real. Your perspective is real. Here's the true situation. We're almost home. We're almost home. So why should I get bent out of shape? Amen? You see, when we turn to the Lord for perspective, His truth will season, it will moderate our emotions and our reactions and our responses. And instead of putting our hope in resolving all of life's irritations and trials, the object of our hope becomes the Lord Himself. Becomes the Lord Himself. Verse 7 says, And now, O Lord, for what do I wait? What a great question. For what do I wait? What are we waiting for? David says, my hope is in you. My hope is in you. Do we wait for this life to get better? Is that what we put our hope in? For all the irritations and all the aggravations to subside or to go away? Is that what we're hoping for? What are we waiting for? My hope is in you, David says. First, David's hope is not in what God can do for him. David is actually saying, God, you are my hope. I'm hoping in the person of who God is. I'm hoping my hope is placed in the character of who God is. There's something solid there to hold on to in this shadow existence in which we reside. You know, it's like living in a soap bubble world. In a soap bubble world that can pop at any given moment. That's what our life really is. And if that is life, then we, if that is the reality, then what can we anchor to that is going to really give us the foundation that we need? My hope is in you. It can start raining at any given moment. That's really coming down. Wasn't too long ago we were praying for rain. Now, today I'm not so sure. Amen. Yes. My hope is in you, David says. My hope is in you. And so David turns to God for hope, but not just because of who God is. It is also true that David addresses what God can do for him. David does put his hope in God because God is able. And we put our hope in God because He is able. God is able to save. God is able to deliver us. Verse 8, deliver me from all my transgressions. Not from all the things that get my goat. Not from all the things that tick me off. Not for all the things that get me going. No, save me from my transgressions, David says. Isn't that interesting? Here he doesn't even say, save me from those wicked men. He's not saying that. He's saying, save me from my transgression. Save me from my sin, from my failures, from the stuff that's wrong in my life. And here now we see the honesty, we see the transparency of David in this song that he writes. You see, he doesn't hide. David doesn't hide. He doesn't excuse. He doesn't pretend. He acknowledges his guilt. He admits to be a transgressor. He hides not his sin. He acknowledges that God is even justified in disciplining him and bringing David low to remove even from David anything that God desires to remove from him for David's own good. You know, it's as James says, getting back to James in his first chapter, he really talks there about that we should not be surprised at the trials that God allows or sometimes actively brings into our lives through his sovereign hand. Because they're designed that we may be changed as a people and that we might be better prepared for our true home. That we may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. James 1:4. Not that all trials, all tribulations, and troubles are always God's discipline in our lives, as it seems to be in the case here in Psalm 39 in David's life. But God certainly doesn't want to waste the trials in our lives because he uses them for our own sanctification. And so he uses the aggravations, he uses the painful experiences in our lives to loosen our grip on the things here in this world so that we can open our hands for what he has for us in the future. So verse 9 says, David says, I am mute, I do not open my mouth. Sounds like Job here, the end of Job. For it is you who have done it. He acknowledges that God is the one who disciplines them for his own good. But he also says, Lord, I need your help. I'm struggling with your discipline. Remove your stroke from me. I am spent. I'm spent by the hostility of your hand. And then verse 11, when you discipline a man with rebukes for his sin, you consume like a moth what is dear to him. Do you ever feel God does that in your life? That God comes along and he consumes stuff that you hold dear? Surely all mankind, and here we have it again, this perspective, surely all mankind is a mere breath. You consume what is dear to him like a moth. An interesting picture. But in other words, what David is saying here is that God sends the discipline and he sends the circumstances that then act as a divinely dispatched moth to eat stuff up in our lives, to consume our treasures, consume the stuff that we hold dear. Isn't that terrible that God would do a thing like that? It's not terrible. It's God's mercy. Amen? Because this is much needed. Because in sin, we are like Achan. Remember that story in the Old Testament? We're like Achan who wants to hide his treasure in our tent. Joshua 7. And God intends to unfasten us from these fleeting treasures and to refasten us wholly and completely on himself. That's his goal. And so sometimes God has to swoop in like a moth and he has to eat stuff up, take stuff away, do away with some of the treasures that we're holding on to too tightly. So God pries open our hands, loosening the grip on our treasures so that we would come to make him our greatest treasure. Is the Lord your greatest treasure? Or are you hanging on to stuff? So that we would come to him, so that we turn to him and make him our greatest treasure. But God is not only the one who divinely dispatches moths. God is not only the one who disciplines us, which is sometimes hard and it brings us down low, God is also the one at the same time, interestingly, who delivers us. God also is faithful and he's merciful and he delivers us. Hear my prayer, verse 12, O Lord, and give ear to my cry. Hold not your peace at my tears, for I'm a sojourner with you, a guest like all my fathers. Here's that theme again. We're just sojourners here for a short time. Look away from me, or turn your anger away from me, he's saying here, that I might smile again before I depart and am no more. You know, maybe you're here this morning and you feel the weight of trials in your life, the weight of troubles, the weight of tribulation. And you're carrying your burdens in silence, not allowing yourself to let the emotions of your pain come and rise to the surface. It's not healthy. Psychologists tell us that, but the Bible has told us that a long, long time ago. It's not healthy. The Lord invites us to share our feelings with Him. And so, you know, the Lord, our God, who is our gracious Father, He's not out to get you. It may seem like this when you read Psalm 39, but that is not what David is expressing. Yes, God brought him down low. Yes, God is disciplining him. But God, in the end, He has our interest in mind, our health, our well-being. And so the Lord is not out to get you. God is bent on bringing healing to your life. He's bent on bringing wholeness to you, joy unending, peace forevermore. You may feel like God has taken away things from you, and it hurt. Like a moth, He has consumed perhaps some of your treasures. But God has a much greater perspective on our lives than we do, doesn't He? God sees so much more than we do. He's our Father. He's our Father. He knows what is best, and He does love us. And so the question for us this morning is, will we turn to Him? Will you turn to Him? Will you turn to Him with your emotions? Will you turn to Him for perspective? Will you turn to Him with your sin and find forgiveness? As David hid not his own transgressions, will you turn to Him for hope? Will you allow Him to be your hope? Will you turn to Him for deliverance? Will you turn to Him for deliverance? Because it is He who has the power to save. Believe that? God has the power to save. Not all the other stuff we're running after. God has the power to save. And He does so through His Son, Jesus. You know, in some ways, in David's sufferings in the psalm, we hear the voice of Jesus as He suffered for us. And He suffered for our sin so that we could turn to God and be delivered by Him. Our Lord Jesus Christ, He didn't react, did He? Could have. He didn't react when people met Him with insults, prayed for them, forgave them. When He was reviled, He did not revile, 1 Peter 2:23. When they hurled insults at Him, He did not retaliate. When He suffered, He made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself, listen, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. He entrusted himself to his heavenly Father. Will you entrust yourself to your heavenly Father? Will you turn to him? Will you turn to him? Let us bow for prayer. And now, Lord, for what do I wait? For what do I wait? And what do we put our hope? What do we turn to in this life? Well, Lord God, may we be able to say with David, in spite of all that we do not understand, in spite of all that we do not see, in spite of the trials and the severity of our troubles at times in this life, and though you even take from us the things that we treasure, oh Lord, by your grace, may we resolve to live here in this short time, in these short days, with a fresh resolve to put our hope in you, to put our hope in you alone. Lord Jesus, you are my all in all, who gave yourself for me so that I may turn to God my Father today, so that I may turn to God my Father today. Praise be to you. In Christ Jesus we pray. Amen. Amen.